Well, let me start by reading our first passage from the Bible. It's from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel."
Good evening. Today's reading will be from Isaiah 9, chapter 1 to 7. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and the burdens on them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boots used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, for that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this."
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here on this carol service this year. I've been looking forward to this for the last few weeks. And I wonder what's dominated your thinking over the last 6 months or maybe a year or so. Lots of things going on in the world, aren't there? One of the things that's caught my attention, and we've heard a lot about, is this thing called AI, or artificial intelligence, as people like to describe it. In other words, computers that are being taught to think for us. Enthusiasts tell us that their real hope for the future. In fact, the British government hosted a safety summit at the start of November in London, all about AI, and they pulled in the world's experts. There were very famous people there, including, of course, the world's richest man, Elon Musk, who owns Tesla and Twitter, or X as they like to call it. He told the Prime Minister, "When it comes to AI, I think we're seeing the most disruptive force in history here," he said. And then he said, "We'll have for the first time something that is smarter than the smartest human. There will come a point where no job is needed. People will only need to work if they want to." Does that sound good to you? Well, I don't know. There are some jobs I suspect AI won't be able to do. Probably not mine, but we'll see. If you use your mobile phone, then you've already used AI, I'm sure. Just that predictive text that always seems to get it wrong, that's a form of AI. Sometimes it gets it right, and it's quite fun to use. Perhaps it's a bit irritating. But this year, there's a whole new set of tools that are freely available, one of which is called ChatGPT. You may have encountered ChatGPT. I'm seeing George nod profusely. This is your area of expertise to some extent, isn't it, George? I guess. Well, with another carol service to think about this year, I thought, I wonder what ChatGPT would make of it if I asked it to write a carol service sermon for me. I'll read to you the first bit of what it came up with. I simply said, "Write a carol service that Spencer Shaw could read out." And given that, you know, we put everything on the web, it's not that anyone's heard of me. It's just that this thing searches, and this is what it came up with. picture the scene. Okay, I'll read it out. Spencer Shaw steps up to the pulpit, his eyes bright with enthusiasm and his voice resonating with warmth. Good evening, beloved congregation. It warms my heart to see each and every one of you gathered here on this joyous Christmas Eve. Next week, it's obviously predicting. Today, we come together not only as a community, but as a family joined by the profound and everlasting love. As we embark on this special Christmas sermon, let us open our hearts to the message of hope and love and joy. Spencer Shaw takes a moment to glance at the twinkling Christmas lights adorning the room, creating cozy ambience. Friends, Christmas is not merely a day in the calendar. It's a celebration of the greatest gift to humanity. In the midst of twinkling lights and festive decorations, let us not forget the true meaning for the season. At this point, it says, the congregation listens attentively, their faces reflecting a mix of anticipation and reverence. I'll stop there. It gets more painful. Well, I don't know whether my eyes have twinkled. I suspect not. And I don't know how much anticipation and reverence you're reflecting. Not much, if I'm honest. And just to make clear, I didn't use ChatGPT or any artificial intelligence to write this or any other sermon I've ever done. Just to underline that, I use my own defective intelligence, and thankfully God's word and faith in the Lord Jesus. But why has it come up with this? Well, I'll tell you why, because what AI does is it samples. It samples. It looks around and it says, what can I find that seems to fit? It samples. So it sampled sermons from the internet and put together something that sounds a bit like them. It doesn't actually have any intelligence of its own. Just remixed ingredients, a tweaking of the recipe in the hope that something better will come out, or something, in ChatGPT terms, coherent will come out. Of course, sometimes it does it with stuff like medicine and engineering, and it can do a whole lot of attempts very, very much more quickly than a human being can, and so the results can be very helpful. But you know, when it comes to life, we don't really need remixed answers, do we? We don't need just another recipe for the biggest questions and the problems that we face. We don't need just another recipe for the purpose for life, for hope in the face of suffering, and we don't need remixed ingredients for the answer to death. Our world is broken by sin and rebellion against God. We live constantly trying desperately to make the best of it and to stave off death as long as we can. We keep fit. We do whatever we can to put that great day off where our frailty will be revealed and we face the final end. And we don't need new stuff mixed with the old stuff. We don't need a new recipe. We need original ideas. And original ideas is what Christmas is all about. Did you hear what Kirill read out a few moments ago? Jesus was coming to be the wonderful counselor with wisdom and understanding that is from God, the creator's answer to his creature's problems. AI has been trailed as the answer to the world's problems. Someone has described it as being like a co-pilot that will sit alongside you and help you navigate the way through. It'll provide a framework to build on. Do you need a co-pilot through life? Someone to sit alongside you to provide a framework? People sometimes tell me that they don't believe in God. Or if they do, then when I ask them what kind of God it is they don't believe in, and they explain that he's a bit like a co-pilot, but not a very nice one, and like the Father Christmas character that doesn't seem to cough up with the things that you want, and the truth is I always say to them, well, I don't believe in a God like that either. See, if you want a co-pilot or someone or something like that fits the popular idea of what God is like, then you won't find that kind of God in the Bible. That's not the God of Christmas. That's not the God we worship. Actually, Jesus didn't come to be our co-pilot. He came to be our king. And in that passage that Kirill read a few moments ago, we read that for a people living in the darkness and brokenness and chaos of our broken world, he came to be this. Just read it with me. A wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's why Christmas is such an amazing celebration. Because he's not remixing ideas. He's brought the best ones, original ones, to help us.
The reading is from Matthew 1, 18 to 24. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen.
So Jesus is his name. There was this promise in the Old Testament, you see, as the readings we had earlier on, that had been promised for hundreds of years. That verse from Isaiah, those passages from Isaiah were 600 or 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And that was just fleshing out some of the earlier promises that had been made. We haven't got time to read out. That God would send a rescuer, a savior, to our dark world to bring answers and hope that we need. The Old Testament called him Messiah. And it's the Hebrew word that means kind of promised rescuer king. In the New Testament, the word used was Christ, but it means the same, the promised rescuer king. The surprise was not that he came, though of course many didn't accept him. The surprise was what he came to do. You remember just the Christmas story and what was read out earlier on, that great account of what happened on that first Christmas night. 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, the big problem that everyone was aware of was that the Romans were ruling them. In fact, Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem because Quirinius was governor of Syria, and you'll remember the story, the Roman emperor had demanded that a census is taken and everyone's got to go back to the place of their birth, and Joseph was born in Bethlehem, so away they go. Roman rule was the problem, they thought. And if a Christ or Messiah was coming, well, people really expected him to be born in a palace to an influential family and to grow up to be a great warrior and politician and to shove out the Romans. That was what they were looking for. That was the Christ they wanted. Someone who would solve their immediate problem. But what the angel announced to that young woman in humble circumstances, and then to her fiancé, who, although he was a distant descendant of great Old Testament King David, he was actually just a local tradesman. He was a white van man. That's what we would have called him in our culture. He was a local carpenter, a good guy, but no royalty. What the angel said was that his name was to be Jesus, which a word that literally means God saves. Remember that verse 21 that was pulled up? I think we can pull it up. That Jane read out. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save their people from their sins. See, here's the twist. He came to save people not from their circumstances, but from their sins. In other words, he didn't come to effect short-term change to their situation that would just last a few years. Rather, he came to pay for all of our rebellion against God, to save us from hell we deserve, and to change us from the inside out forever. Human beings' biggest problem is not our need for peace with our neighbors, but for peace with our Maker. That's the biggest problem. And Jesus came to do that. Everything flows from that. Our assumption of what God is like is that he will solve our immediate concerns. But I've never forgotten, just a few years ago, in fact, in one of these carol services, on this very platform, interviewing a great guy who was a member of our church called Richard, who was dying from cancer. Richard wasn't bitter because God hadn't taken his cancer away. Rather, Richard was delighted that faith in Jesus and what he had done on the cross gave him certain everlasting hope in the face of death. When a few months later he died and we had his funeral, no question at all, Richard is in heaven now, not because he deserved to be there, but because of what Jesus has done. See, when we hear the name Jesus, we're hearing the word God saves. And the question that each of us should ask in response to his name is, how can I know that he saved me? And the great answer is that if we ask him to, he will.
We're going to read from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, chapters 1 to 20, and it's about the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own home to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to a firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, for they were just as they had been told.
This reading is taken from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief and priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then King Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Every Christmas, we hear these same accounts of what happened, don't we? We do these great Christmas readings every year. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we hear of the shepherds on the hillside nearby and the angel choir. And I don't know what you imagine. I imagine it was dark and cold. And it's the story followed by shepherds going to see for themselves and then telling everyone else what they'd seen. That verse in Luke chapter 2 that was read for us a few moments ago, I think by Rob, kind of says it all. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That's how the account worked. And then we hear of the Magi, the three kings, whatever it is they were. We're never told there are three of them. We're just told there were three gifts, but still, the Magi. And because they'd seen his star, whatever that star was and however it worked, they followed it on the assumption of his royalty. So they went to the palace in Jerusalem, and King Herod was very disturbed, and he asked his advisors, and the advisors said, "No, well, if the Christ, the Messiah, has been born, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, you know, that's what the Old Testament says." So they start searching, and the star is just above. And finally, Matthew specifically records, verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Both the shepherds and the Magi, or wise men, or whatever it was they were, they gave a brilliant response. The response of those who heard and understood and came and saw for themselves, their response was to thank God and to worship. Remember, this Savior, this Rescuer, this Christ, this Messiah, this Jesus, whose name means God saves, he'd arrived. He was the answer that, well, people weren't looking for quite that answer, but when they discovered what the answer was, they found it overwhelming once they'd understood. Not just to change my circumstances, but to change my forever. He saved them 33 years later by dying on a cross, taking the punishment for their sin and mine. And if we put our faith in him, we'll know that Savior too. He rose again from the dead 3 days later, proving it had worked and giving real hope for life through death and forever, which is why we celebrate Easter as we do. Not just that he died, but that he rose. But this response to Christmas, it begs a really crucial question for all of us. What's our response to Christmas, to celebrating Christ? What's our response to Jesus coming? Will you thank God and worship Jesus this Christmas? not just as a good guy, as a great hero, as a lovely story, but as your savior. It's what all of us who are Christians have done. Rob and Nicola described it in more terms than I'd expected. It was brilliant. Thank you for being so honest with us about your battles and circumstances and your faith and trust. Realizing that we need him, thanking God for him, asking him to save us. That's why he came. So my question really is to provoke you. Why don't you do that this year? Before the year is out, why not ask Jesus to save you? It may be that you've got legitimate questions you want to ask. Well, then we run a course called Christianity Explored, in which you're welcome to come and ask those questions. But if you don't want to do a course, why don't you just ask the person who invited you here? Because they'll have battled these things too. We've got loads of literature on the table in the foyer. You can help yourself. It's all free. The stuff in the foyer, the stuff over there costs money, but the stuff in the foyer, it's all free. Please take it as much as you like. Read more about this, because if it's as important as we say, then it's worth looking into, isn't it? But either way, as we celebrate Christ this year, let me encourage you to do it properly by putting your faith and trust in him, not just for Christmas, but forever.